Just a moment ago, we sang a song, How Great is Our God? And it made me think about just exactly why do we say God is great? And, you know, when you've been studying Scripture for a long time, it's easy to come up with the answers as to why God is great. God is good. Any of you like goodness? Does anybody here appreciate goodness? How about holiness? Righteousness? Compassion? Anybody here like compassion? Mercy? How about justice? Truth? Love? All that we cherish and elevate, the things that we love and enjoy the most, and the things that excite us and energize us are those things that are great, such as justice and love and mercy and compassion and goodness and holiness and purity and righteousness and all the things I've mentioned, power. Those things have their origin in God. So he is great because of who he is. He is goodness. He is holiness. He is truth. And it's not as though those things exist outside of God and God says, well, let's see, what kind of God would I like to be? Well, I'll be just and I'll be truth and I'll be holy and I'll be pure. No, that's what we do. Those things exist outside of us in the person of God, and we choose to be those things or not. And being made in the image of God, God gives us an appetite and a hunger for those things, even if we don't know him in Christ, even if we're an unbeliever still separated from God, we have a hunger for those things, and we love those things, and our heart is stirred to appreciate and enjoy those things, but the unbeliever just doesn't want God, who is the source of those things. He wants all that God is, but without God. All that God offers, but without God. And the believer, hopefully, has learned the lesson that, no, it's not those things we want, it's God we want, because he's the source of all those things. He is the author of those things. And everything that we have, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 4:7, we have received. So every good thing in us, whether we're truthful or holy or pure or good or righteous or just or merciful, those things are derived. That means they are transferred from God to us, but they originate with him, not us. So he's good for who he is, amen? And then you think about not only that he's good for who he is, but think about what he's done. It would be enough to say that God is good and God is great just because of who he is. You could stop right there and he would be worthy of your worship forever. But then you tack on to the end of who he is, what he's actually done, and from our vantage point anyway, his greatness increases only because what he's done accrues to our advantage and benefit. What has he done? Well, he made the earth and said that it was good. And he made us and said that we were good. And then we rebelled. And then he said it is not good. And in our rebellion, the scripture teaches us that the wages of our sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you have the bad news and you have the good news in that one verse. The bad news is we all deserve hell. The good news is we're not going to go there if we trust Christ as our Savior. So God intervenes on our behalf. He has every right to send us all to hell, but he chooses not to. And the way he goes about it is not to just ignore our sin or turn a blind eye to it. He does something for us. He sends his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross and to take our sins upon himself and then be punished for our sins so that he could offer forgiveness to us. I want you to think about this. When you sin against an infinitely holy God, your sin is an infinite debt. Now, how long would it take you to pay off an infinite debt? How long? Infinity and beyond. It's true. It would take infinity and beyond, and that's why hell is forever. People say, I don't believe in hell. People say, well, I believe in hell, but I don't believe it lasts that long. Then you don't take your sin very seriously. And you don't take God very seriously. Is God infinitely holy or just finite in his holiness? He's infinitely holy. So when you sin against God's holiness, you have an infinite debt. Is God good or is he just good in a finite sense? No, he's infinitely good. So when you sin against his goodness, you have an infinite debt. Is God truth infinitely true or is he just finitely true? No, he's infinitely true. So when you sin against the truth, you sin against him infinitely and your debt is infinite. Anybody getting uncomfortable yet? So either you pay forever, that's how long it takes to pay an infinite debt, or an infinite being pays in one moment. Did you get that? You see, we're finite beings, so we cannot pay in a moment. We're finite beings, so we cannot pay in 100 years. But an infinite being could pay an infinite debt in a moment. That's why Jesus was not just a good man. Because if he were just a good man, he'd be a finite being. And he could have paid off, a little bit of debt, but not the whole thing. He had to be pure, and he had to be infinite. And the only infinite being is who? Guess who that is? There's only one infinite being in the universe. Guess who that is? God. Jesus was God, second person of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Father, who is pure and holy and righteous and good and merciful and just, sends Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, to die in our place on the cross. And while dying on the cross, our sins are placed on him. And he who knew no sin becomes sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So now we've talked about what God is, and now we've talked about what God has done. And do you understand now why God is great? He didn't have to forgive us. He didn't have to send his son to die for us. He could have just let us stay in our sin, and we would have paid the debt forever and ever and ever and ever. Now that leads me to our sermon this morning on the subject of inviting people to Christ. Now if you put that graphic up there, we talked about that a disciple is someone who is introduced to Christ, and when they place their faith in Christ, they become a worshiper of the true and living God. Unbelievers do not worship the true and living God. Unbelievers worship the attributes of God. Unbelievers worship the gifts of God, but they don't worship God. Remember, the unbeliever is in rebellion. He doesn't want God's control over his life, but he wants everything God has to offer. So he worships all the blessings, and he worships all of the characteristics of God that he finds particularly appealing at any given moment. But he doesn't worship the person of God because the person of God would require complete, total allegiance. And that's the last thing the unbeliever wants to give to God. And the reason the unbeliever is an idolater is because he worships the things of God, but not God. He worships all the gifts. He worships all the character traits of God, but he doesn't worship the person of God. So when an unbeliever comes from his unbelief into belief, he becomes a worshiper. And this is why Jesus said to the woman at the well, when she asked him, where do we worship? Do we worship on Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem? He said, there's a day coming when you will neither worship me on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, but you will worship me in spirit and in truth, for such are the kinds of worshipers the Father seeks. So you know why God saved you? Not primarily so you would miss hell, but so that you would become a worshiper. He saved you to worship, not just fire insurance. And there are a lot of people selling the gospel these days and promoting and preaching the gospel as nothing more than fire insurance. And it is certainly that, but it is so much more than that. It's having your life transformed into being a worshiper when at one point you were a rebel. So the beginning of discipleship is worship. And if you're going to worship God in his fullness, you're going to want to grow. And that means studying his word and informing your false ideas with true ideas, and your false ideas about God with correct ideas about God, and your attitudes and ideas about obedience with biblical ideas about obedience. And so there's going to be a desire in you as a new disciple in Christ to grow, and his word is what helps you grow. And if you're growing, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be inclined to serve. You're going to want to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ, love, encourage, comfort, rebuke, admonish, teach one another. You're going to want to do all those things because that's what disciples do. They grow, they worship.